wanted to let you know that. If you're new online or in person, I do want to welcome you, though. I am Pastor Bert, and I'm glad you've decided to join us this morning, especially if you're not too familiar with what the church is or what this is all about. Because for the past few weeks, we've been looking at the basics of what the church is and how to be a healthy and effective church that honors and obeys God. Our focus has been on two texts from the Bible known as the Great Commission and the Great Commandments. Both were spoken by Jesus and recorded by one of his original followers named Matthew. They say this: go and make followers of all people in the world. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I've taught you, and I will be with you always, even until the end of this age. And the Great Commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and most important command, and the second command is like the first: love your neighbor as you love yourself. You could say that the Great Commission is the mandate that Jesus gave to his church, while the Great Commandments are how God designed humanity to personally live out their best lives. And while the Great Commandments make for a great slogan, loving God, loving church, the reality is that unless you're living out the Great Commission as well, we are neither truly loving God nor loving people. Because as John recorded Jesus saying, if you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. And so this tells me that it's imperative for us to know, right? To know what Jesus said to do, and then to pass that along to new believers. This is what today's talk is all about. It's about from Jesus' admonition in the Great Commission to teach them, these new followers, to obey everything that I've taught you. Now, some people hear that word obey, and right away you got bristles on the back of their neck, right? They think it's about just following a bunch of rules. But as we've already seen, it's really only about one rule: loving God by loving people. This, Jesus says, is the summation of everything that's written in the Bible. This, Jesus says, really everything else that's written, everything that's there, is to help us to understand how to do that one thing. So it gives us examples from the lives, from the lessons that were learned by many of God's followers throughout history. In a letter the early church leader Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, Greece, he explained to these new Greek believers that the ancient texts of the Bible are there to teach this new generation of those who follow God. He says this: all these things happen to them as examples, as object lessons for us, to warn us against going or doing the same things. They were written down so that we could read about them and learn from them in these last days as the world nears its end. You see, the Bible is actually a compilation. It's not one book. It's a compilation of historical accounts and personal letters, as well as songs, poems, and even sermons, all given by God's followers, recording their experiences with God, what he's done for them and what he's like. It's a library of 66 different manuscripts written over a 1600-year period by 40 different authors on three continents in three different languages of every walk of life these folks were. There were ranchers, there was kings, prophets, philosophers, musicians, poets, fishermen, politicians, doctors. I could go on. The amazing thing is that all of this diversity tell one story about God's love for humanity and his plan to restore our relationship with him. That plan revolved around the coming, the dying, and the rising again of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But if you're new to all this, it can sometimes beg the question, But why even should I believe this? What the Bible says, how do we even know that it's true? And those are good questions that I hope will be answered somewhat for you, at least starting to get you on the right path there. Because the Bible has withstood the test of time. Its truths are still relevant thousands of years after it was written, and they're relevant to every culture in the world. It's survived through countless persecutions. It's transformed billions of lives, giving hope to the hopeless, help to the helpless, and wholeness to the hapless. And it alone points humanity to the only one who can save them from an eternity without God. So grab your outline. And let's get started with our first point this morning, because none of these things matter unless the Bible itself is officially accurate, right? Officially accurate. You know, history is one of the criteria that scientists use to verify the authenticity and the accuracy of a historical document. If key figures or key events in history are missing, it's a red flag on whether the document can be trusted as reliable. So how do we know the Bible is historically accurate then? Well, by the same way, we know that any history, any other history is accurate. We put it to the test. For instance, one of the tests they would use, a historian would ask, is, was this written down by someone who saw it happen? Or is it secondhand or thirdhand? Or is it a legend that was written down hundreds of years after it happened? The Bible is primarily eyewitness accounts, primarily. For instance, the first four books of the New Testament portion of the Bible are called the Gospels. Now, gospel is actually an Old English word meaning glad tidings or good news. Now, two of the Gospels are eyewitness accounts, and two of them are transcribed accounts taken from eyewitnesses. Matthew was with Jesus and recorded what he saw. John was with him, and he wrote down what he saw and heard. Peter was there, but evidence shows that he had Mark write it down for him. And then there was Dr. Luke, MD, a very educated man and a historian in his own right, who didn't see it all firsthand, but knew and learned the accounts directly from several eyewitnesses who were alive, including Mary herself, the mother of Jesus. And he heard about all that had happened and wrote it down. So we have very accurate eyewitness accounts of what had happened. And the fact that each writer talks about different events and different conversation and takes really different viewpoints, even in what they wrote down, historians say that's actually further evidence that this is authentic. See, this would be like if four people were standing along the same road. You're out on the corner of Athabasca there, and there's this accident that happens at the intersection. One might have only seen the accident occur after hearing the screeching tires and saw what happened, right? Another one might have seen the vehicle skidding out of control before the accident and recorded that. Another might have seen a dog running down the street, causing the driver to lose control and begin skidding. While the fourth person was wildly trying to get their dog back through the whole ordeal. See, each eyewitness would make a very different police report, wouldn't they? Of the exact same accident. And now historians look at the similarities and the differences in the account, and they say the fact that the accounts don't all line up perfectly is actually further proof that the writers did not collaborate their stories with one another. It proves that what they wrote, their record, really happened. So you don't have to shy away from science if you believe the Bible. In fact, many of the sciences have found way more proof for the Bible than probably a lot of scientists are willing to admit. Archaeology, medicine, biology, physics, astronomy have all contributed to the mountains of evidence that there is for the accuracy and the authenticity of the Bible. A good reference, if you're looking for one, do some further study, is Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Great book. But looking at all this, it shows us why we can trust what was written there. Because those who wrote it were as accurate as they could possibly be. They were there. But it's also why it's so important to always look at the Bible objectively. Not making it say what you want it to say, but adapting what it says to you. Because as our next point says, the Bible is meant to be objectively adapted. Objectively adapted. This means that it's meant to be understood in its original context, but adapted or translated into contemporary languages and contexts. Why? Because many of the practices from thousands of years ago really don't apply to us today, right? But the principles behind those things do. It does apply to us. Let me give you an example. In a letter to the Greek church in Corinth, again, Paul, that significant leader in early church, he started that church in Corinth, okay? And he's writing to them to answer a question they have, as well as some other things. Now, this is one of the questions. He says, now regarding your question about food that's been offered to idols, you see, the church, being in a Greek context, asks Paul, is it okay for followers of Jesus to eat meat that had been offered on the idols of to the Greek gods, the false gods of the Greeks? You know, I find it interesting that in 30 years of pastoring, I've never had anyone ask me that question. Yeah, I mean, the whole idol thing, we don't have an issue with that, hopefully in Canada, at least not yet, right? Now, some people have recently asked and wondered about halal food, right? And in the grocery store. And really, all that means is that the food has been prepared in a way that's permissible for Muslims to eat. It doesn't mean they were dedicated in an act of worship, okay? Now, this is what I mean by being objectively adapting what the Bible says to our context today, okay? Paul tells the Corinthians that it's okay to eat the meat offered to an idol unless it causes a new follower to stumble in their relationship with Jesus. So the principle is that we need to try not to offend those who are weak in some area of their faith. He says, you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. I don't know. I guess it could be like offering a recovering alcoholic a drink. You don't do it, right? Because it could cause them to stumble back into alcoholism. So even though the practice of offering meat to idols may not exist today in Devon, the principle of not offending those who are weak does apply, right? There's another aspect of being objective in how we approach the Bible that we do need to look at today. And that is in making it say what you want it to say, right? Again, let's take a look at what Paul said about meat offered to idols. He says in verse 13, I will never eat meat again as long as I live. Now, some have taken this to mean that followers of Jesus should not eat meat at all. But as we've already seen, that's not what Paul is actually talking about, right? They've taken Paul's explanation out of context and applied it to their preference. The American Heritage Dictionary defines objective as fair, uninfluenced by emotions or personal prejudices and preferences. The only way to be objective with the Bible is always to look at it in the context of when and why it was written. What's God want us to learn from this, right? Now, here's Paul's statement again. This time, let's put the context in it. If what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live. For I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. Different, right? Different meaning behind it when you put it in context. You see, but the reality is that it's hard not to bring our own personal prejudices, our own preferences to what the Bible says. But if we always approach God's word with humility and honesty, the Holy Spirit will show us what it truly means. And then we're responsible to follow what it says. Because as our final point says, the Bible is to be obediently adhered to. Obediently adhered to. James was the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem, who wrote to the early church at that time, "Do not merely listen to what the word says, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." James says that we must do something with what we learn. We must act on it. We must practice it. We must live it out, right? Not as a list of do's and don'ts, but from a life that's been transformed by God's love and truth. The Greek word translated as listen to here in this text also means to audit. Anybody ever audited a class before? Anybody taken a class before? Okay, good. Okay, just want to make sure you're listening. If you audit a class in college, you don't get any credit for it, right? So there's no tests for you. You get to sit in and listen to what they're teaching, but there's no responsibility for you. You don't have to do anything with it. You know, I've seen way too many auditors in church. They come, they hear the sermon, they walk out with no intention of ever taking responsibility for what they've heard. We must respond to God's word. Let it transform our lives if we're going to ever be blessed by it. Otherwise, James says, we're just deceiving ourselves. We may think that gaining the knowledge is making us spiritually mature, but the test of maturity is not knowledge. It's character. It's character. You know, I know some people who have way more Bible knowledge than I do. But they're the most cantankerous, immature people I know. You need to receive God's word and obey it. Apply it to your life. Put it to use in your life. Why? Because the Bible says knowledge increases your responsibility. The more we know, the more we're accountable for. Jesus said, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. And James said, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. When we know something, we're responsible for it. Let's say you folks, you start, there comes a time as a church, you decide, you know what, I'm a little concerned about my pastor's health up there. Looks like he's been having a few too many Twinkies. So you come to me and you say, Bert, as you get older, we don't want you to get furniture disease. You know what that is? It's where your chest drops into your drawers. Okay. No chocolates for that, sorry. But okay. So you take up an offering and you buy me a book, a gift, Arnold Schwarzenegger's Bodybuilding Bible. You say, this book can change your life, Pastor. It has changed the lives of millions of people. It will make you stronger. It will be a blessing to you. Please read this book. I say, great, thank you so much for caring about my health and my well-being. But over the next 6 months, Sunday comes, Sundays go, and you go, he's looking like nothing's changed. In fact, maybe he's had even more Twinkies, right? And you say, what happened? Didn't you read that book? And then, what if I said to you, I sure did, and I loved it. This is the greatest book of bodybuilding I have ever read. I even underlined portions of it with a colored marker. And I memorized sections of it. I even started a small group study of the book and looked at the etymology of every single word in it. I spend an hour every night studying and meditating on this book. Has that book helped me at all? Why? Because you have to do what it says, right? Isn't this exactly how we can treat the Word of God? Now, don't get me wrong. You need to mark up your Bibles. But it's more important for the Bible to mark you. It's not about how much you're into the Word, but how much of it gets into you. We've got to become doers of the Word. My favorite Bible translation is the New Living Translation. But it's far more important to be a living translation of the Bible. The best translation of Scripture is when you translate it into your life. Jesus said, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I can guarantee that every single one of us knows more scriptural truth than we're putting into practice right now. You don't need to know more. You know enough already for half of Devon to get saved. We just need to put into practice what we already know. Jesus said, if you keep and obey my word, then you are my followers for sure. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And we sang that this morning. Believing and following the truths of the Bible will lead you to Jesus and set you free from the destructive power of sin. Sin is another old English word, actually. It just simply means to miss the mark. I'm an archer. I know that word way too well. When people first turned away from God, they missed the mark of God's beautiful plan for humanity, which has caused us to now have to face death. Paul explains to the church that was in Rome at that time. He says, the payment for sin is death, but God gives us a free gift of life forever in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, if you don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus, you've missed the mark and you'll die, eternally separated from God. But if you accept that it's true and trust Jesus with your life, you will be saved from death and will live forever with God. That is the true power, God's word, at work in you. That it leads you to Jesus, who alone can save you from the sting of death. And if you've never taken that step in your life but would like to today, then as I finish, I want to help you with that. I'm going to lead you in a short prayer to God. And if we could all bow our heads together, you can just pray along with me. Dear God, I admit that I haven't been living for you. I've missed the mark of what you say is the best for me. I've been doing things my own way and not even giving you much thought in my life. And I'm sorry for that. Please forgive me. as I turn my life over to you, Jesus, today, and ask you to lead me from now on. Thank you for saving me. And thank you for making me a part of your church, your forever family. From now on, I will accept the Bible as your word to me. I will follow what you've said, even when I don't understand it, even when it's not popular, even when it's not easy, and even when I don't like it. Help me to trust your word so I can live my best life ever by living your way, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we end with some more music, band, feel free to come. If you gave your life to Jesus today, could you please let us know? Fill in the Connect card or online. There's a link on the screen there somewhere, I'm sure, or in the comments. Or you can go to the Bible or our church app, and you can fill out an electronic Connect card there. So I have resources I'd love to share with you, and if there's anything else you need, I'd love to come alongside you and help you as you begin this new walk with Jesus. All right, I want to thank you for joining us today. I'm going to turn it back to Cole and the band to close this off.